Hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice, and be glad in it, and be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Now Carrie has an announcement.
I've got two now. Very quickly. This Wednesday is our next Christmas child working bee. So a reminder to all those ladies that would like to come along on Wednesday, anytime between 9 and 3 o'clock, to help out put together some nice little gifts for our Christmas child boxes. You don't have to be a sewer. You can be a bead threader or an ironer or a cutter or anything you like, or if you don't want to do anything at all, you can just sit there and keep us company and have a good chat so we can get to know everybody a little bit better. So this Wednesday, it's only once a month, so many hands make light work. The second announcement is tomorrow afternoon is our Community at Three barbecue. And as you know, there's a few people in our church who go along and volunteer. And tomorrow we're going to be a little bit short on hands because there's a few people away. So if anybody would like to come down and spend an hour or two helping at the barbecue, that would be wonderful. So just remember that tomorrow, Arvo. 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock till, usually goes till about 4:30. It's at the country club at the back. Underneath the country club. So if you park in the car park, you go around the bottom part, and we're just down there. So if you've got a few minutes and come down and give us a hand, that'd be grateful. Otherwise, there's going to be two of us there trying to do all the work on our own. So thank you.
Thank you, Carrie. Brian also mentioned about the persecuted church this morning during our business meeting or my pastor's talk. I'm going to be introducing a ministry that I'd like for our church to get behind that's beaming the gospel into the Middle East and North Africa and having remarkable results. And it's called SAT-7 in the UK, so it's satellite beaming. It's uncensored, going into all parts of the Arab world. So I think you're going to like what you see. I've got a video we'll be looking at. Can you turn me down just that much? I've got a ring. Sound like I've got a ring in my nose. So, no comments, please. All right. What's that? Yeah, that's it. That's it. All right. We're going to go back to the book of James and have a talk. We've been around two or three different places since we've been in the book of James, and now it's time to get back. And as I looked over James chapter 4, so if you have your Bibles or your iPhones or whatever, go over to James chapter 4. As I was looking through that, there was just too many things that we need to talk about. And if we broke it down to bits and pieces, then it would take us a whole month to get through James chapter 4. I didn't want to do that. So we're going to have a look at the whole chapter, and because it really interconnects all the way through it. Before we get there, let's talk about James again just a second. James was the half-brother of Jesus, and it was the resurrection that changed his life. He was not a follower of Jesus during the life of Jesus, but he became one soon after. He was the pastor of probably the most powerful early church, and it was the Christian church at Jerusalem. Very influential man. Matter of fact, he had the final say before the Jerusalem church sent the gospel to the Gentiles. It come from the Jerusalem church, so he's a powerful man. Matter of fact, the apostle Paul called him a pillar of the faith. So James knew what he was talking about. And it's thought that maybe James was the very first New Testament book to have been written. So you didn't have the New Testament. You didn't even have the Apostle Paul during his time. So this guy is just recently after Jesus, and the things he's talking about reveals that these people who had seen the life of Jesus had already began moving away from the example that Jesus had been setting. And this was within, most of them were contemporaries of Jesus. They saw him. And even after seeing him and experiencing him, and even after knowing of the resurrection, they were moving away. So that's the reason I think James was very, very straightforward in some of the things that he said. It's almost like a pastor. He's standing up and say, come on now, folks, let's get straightened up. And he kind of does that. So let's get into James chapter 4 and see what we can learn. And we're just going to read the whole thing and make some comments all the way through it. First, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for James, a very, very early Christian, very early pastor. And it's going to be obvious what's going on in his mind and heart and what he's trying to do. So, Father, help us to learn what he is saying, apply what he's saying, and live out what he wants us to live. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 4, verse number 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? Now, let's stop. It's almost like James sees something going on in his congregation of believers, and he is addressing it. How would you like to have James as a pastor? I mean, he comes across very, very strongly. And he says, where do these fights and quarrels come from? It's because of the passions in your heart. They're at war within you. Now, here's a disclaimer. Most of the time when a pastor deals with something like this, it's because there's some conflict going on in the church. That's not my case here, all right? I don't know of any conflict going on in the church. That means it just happens to be in the text, so we're going to deal with it, all right? So let's just learn what James is saying, so we won't have any of those controversies, all right? So, there you go, okay. Verse number 2, he says, you desire and you do not have. So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You know anybody who fights and quarrels all the time? We'll have some marriage counseling here after a while. But you see, I don't like to fight and quarrel. Do you? But you know, it really is prevalent in a lot of churches. I mean, some people are pros at it. But he says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, and you do not have because you do not ask. So he is just digging in pretty deep here. You can almost see him standing up there going, you know, come on, guys, straighten up. But it's also clear that there's a motivating force behind the conflicts, and it's self-desire. Either the desire to have something or the desire to have your way. We don't have anybody here that likes to have your own way. No, raise your hand, please. You know, in our world, and I guess it's always been, everybody's wanting to keep up with somebody, and they're driven to have what everybody else has. This is nothing but human greed. Human greed and coveting. And for many years, you know, all of us have been in that before, haven't we? Come on, shake your little pointed heads at me. We've got to be careful about human greed. I think James is talking about a very strong self-focus rather than an others focused, because a self-focus does not reflect the character of Jesus, which many of these people knew. So keep that in mind. A self-focus does not reflect the character of Jesus. Kind of put it in modern terms, sometimes we just need to get over ourselves, all right? But we need to be on about Jesus. Anytime we get greedy and focusing on ourselves, there's always some headbutting going on and conflicts and disagreements and frustrations. We've all been there before. And we've been all instigators of it, haven't we? No, but we've been part of these conflicts because we want our own way. It's interesting that this attitude was developing in the Christian community this early. It's just amazing. I guess it shows you that the devil really is alive and well at these times. Now, some take it a little further. Some people are so wrapped up in what they want, they actually go to God and ask God to give them what they want. Look at verse number 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Can you imagine somebody going to God? God, you know, give me $1 million so I can live like so-and-so over here. And God looks at us and says, no, or yeah, right. Of course, now, I don't think any of us would turn down $1 million if somebody wants to give it to me, right? Or you. I mean, we'll take it pretty quickly. But here's the key. God answers our prayers not necessarily based upon our words, but based upon our motives. Sometimes our motives are so loud that our words can't be heard. And God can look right into our hearts and see, and he knows what's going on inside of there. So he can't hear your words because he knows your heart. We've got to get our hearts right. You see, the very essence of Christian life is others-focused. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve others. He didn't come to make himself look good and feel good and to be happy. He came to serve others. And you know what? I have a sneaking idea. That's what we're supposed to be on about. Don't you agree? The same, we should be living like Jesus with the same motives. So what do we do if we find ourselves in that self-serving situation? Before we talk about that, I want to read James's rebuke. Now here he sounds like a country preacher, all right? You ready for this? You adulterous people, wow. Don't you know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? You see, our focus, a self-focus, drives us to have the things in the world. Whatever that is. But if our focus is this way, we want more and more and more. Why? The phrase of our culture says, you are worth it. You deserve it. Go ahead and get that makeup. Go ahead and buy that new four-wheel drive. This is getting too personal. I'm going to have to back off here. We've got to be careful that our focus is not on ourselves. Let's just be honest. Anybody struggle with this? Thank you for those who are honest. The rest of you, I'm talking to you too, all right? And James explains how to do this. Look at verse number 6. But he gives more grace. Aren't you glad that God gives grace? Even when we blow it, He gives grace. James goes on to say a very powerful, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So those people who are lifted up in themselves, God says, pushes them away. If you want to get pushed away by God, then be lifted up in yourself. But then he goes on and gives us the good part. He goes on to says, but he gives grace to the humble. So he will just pour out overabundant grace on people who are humble. Several times I've been talking about humility and somebody says, well, I'm a humble person. There's a problem here. Anytime you claim humility, you just lost it. Be careful, all right? God gives grace to the humble. So, submit yourselves there to God. Step number one, submit yourself to God. No, that did not say that God will humble you and make you submit. That says you and I need to make the conscious decision to submit ourselves before God. That's humility. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We humble ourselves. We resist the devil. You don't have to fight him. Submitting yourself to God, resist the devil, and you put the devil on the run. Let God fight your battles when it comes to the devil, all right? Here's the next thing. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know why a lot of us are not close to God? Because we haven't tried to draw close to him. He's not drawn close to us. But if we turn that around and we try to pursue God and get close to him, then God just comes running. Yeah, let's have this relationship. Do you want it? You're pursuing it. We're going to have a close relationship. So it's really up to us, isn't it? Then James gets kind of, country preacher again. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Clean it up. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Hey, this is not politically correct. This doesn't fit into the mindset of our culture. This kind of real repentance is sadly lacking in our culture. This kind of repentance is a deep sadness over not being what God wants you to be. Now let me ask you, how long has it been since your heart was broken and tears were in your eyes because you weren't as close to God as you wanted to be? That's not something we see a lot of today. I think that's what he's talking about. Let's read it again. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Folks, come back to me here. James is talking about, he's talking to those people who want to live a life of holiness, a life that's pursuing and honoring God, bearing no expenses. He's talking about people who want to be real before God. And if we want to be real before God, there is a price to pay. And it's repentance, it's humility, which is something our culture knows very little of. So James is fairly straightforward. And if we do, you ready for this? If we will repent, if we will humble ourselves before God, if we do our part. Verse number 10, humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you. Folks, I like that. Now, too often we see Christians who are exalting themselves. You ever seen that before? Sometimes they look like a bunch of barnyard roosters. Yeah. But the Bible clearly says, if you humble yourself before God, he then will exalt you. So our humility will lead to him exalting us, not us exalting us. That's bad grammar, but you know my point. Again, James is speaking from a position of holiness before God. I think maybe now you can understand where he's coming from, understanding who he's writing to. Now, James turns his focus away from personal holiness to our relationships with each other. So let's look at verse number 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. You think that's good advice? Don't speak evil about that person. Well, why? Why can't I speak evil against that person? He says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. Now, James wraps it all up with the following phrase. But who are you to judge your brother? Okay, folks, how often do we judge our brother? Maybe not publicly, but in your own mind, you've judged somebody because they didn't measure up to your standard. How often do we do that? James says, don't do that. Who are you? God is the one who will judge. It's not our point to judge. So let's be cautious with that. Oh, it's easy enough to stop judging, isn't it? Isn't it? I'm going to say that again. Isn't it? Oh, thank you, Ken. I had to get a reaction out of that from somebody because it's not easy. It's human nature to look at somebody else who's you judge to be not as whatever as you are, and to belittle them either in your mind or verbally, and you're judging them. James says, don't do that. You keep your relationship between you and God, okay? Now, if God judges somebody with his word, that's okay. He did that. We need to be cautious about judging other people. Let me just say this again. I am not saying this because I see it going on. That's my second time for a disclaimer, all right? So what do we do? So a simple application of what James is saying is to quit judging others. Now, let's move on to the next topic. Like I said, it's just different topics through here. Verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Well, what's wrong with planning? I mean, let's read it again. Come now, you who say today and tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Just sound like a planner who's planning the strategy for their future and then going on. Anything wrong with that? You've been reading ahead, haven't you? Well, let's just read. You see, the thing about it is, verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. All right, let's face the truth, and we do not like to talk about this. I don't like to talk about it, and I'm sure you don't like to talk about it, okay? But our lives can totally change in the next 24 hours. There's a chance, however small it might be, that we won't even be here in 24 hours. Now, if it's the Lord's return, that's all right with me. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So planning for the future is okay as long as we have a proper perspective. And what is that proper perspective? James gives it to us in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You remember a long time ago we used to hear Christians say, well, if God wills, then I'll do this. We don't hear that much anymore, do we? It's because we've lost that perspective. It's all about our focus and what we want to do. It's not about what God wants us to do. So, folks, it's all right to plan as long as we have the perspective, if God's will, then we will do this. I'd much rather have his blessing as my blessing, right? If God's will, then we'll do that. Perhaps we should start thinking that, maybe even saying it. Well, if God wills, yeah, we're going to do that. Why is that so important to have God's blessing on what we're doing? Well, again, we do not know what tomorrow holds. But there's an old Southern gospel song that paints a pretty good picture. It goes like this. There are things about tomorrow that I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. Ken's over here singing it. He recognized it right away. But you see, there's a lot of theology in that. No, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but you know what? I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he's holding my hand. And that makes moving into the future so much more blessed because we're following him. And that's what we should do. So with that kind of confidence, we should be ready for the prizes or the surprises of life. Now, how many is ready for those surprises? Don't raise your hand. How many of us have enough confidence to deal with whatever comes in the next 24 hours? Jesus gives us some good insight. And I'm going to read it straight from the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Again, Jesus speaking. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock of the things he taught. Now here's the other side. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the rock, on the sand. And here's what could happen. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So what's the takeaway with this? Can anybody tell me the takeaway of that passage of Scripture? And how do we build our house on the rock? Do the things he said. Very simply, hear the words, apply them into his life, into your life. That allows us to build our house upon the rock. And when the rains come and the storms come, hey, we'll stand. But if you don't, there may be a great big tumble. Finally, James has some powerful words to those who only trust in themselves. Here's the country preacher coming out in James again. He says, as it is, in other words, instead of saying as God will, this is what you say. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All boasting is evil. Or in other words, I can do that in my own strength. And God says, let's just see how you can stand on your own. And then he goes on to say those words that we quoted many times. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So folks, we know the right things to do. We know what to apply in our lives. We know the importance of Jesus' words. Now it's up to us to decide to do them. And if we'll take our focus off of ourselves, we will live more like Jesus as we focus on others. There's a poem that goes like this. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. And I think that sums up the whole chapter. A lot of people were getting so lifted up in themselves and they just wanted what they wanted. It was causing conflict and strife and confusion and fights and all that kind of stuff. And James says, stop that. Stop that. Repent, humble yourselves, come before God and let him lift you up. So folks, just very applicable words from the book of James. So let's keep those things in mind, okay? Please stand. Father, we're grateful for the teaching from the book of James. And he's very easy to understand, but sometimes hard to apply what he says. Help us to have the courage to apply what he says. Help us also to build our houses on the rock of the Lord's commands. Then we'll be ready for the surprises of tomorrow. But ultimately, Father, help us to live like Jesus and quit being lifted up in ourselves. Father, help us to be focused on Jesus as we minister and care for others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, any church members, hang around. A couple of minutes, Matt will be ready to go with our business meeting.